Have you seen recent reports on artificial intelligence? I bet a lot of you have. I don't know if it stirs you up. I've been seeing it. I do know a little bit about how they come up with stories for either television or radio, because I took a couple of classes in that back in Southern California. They get together every morning, at least every morning early, and they try and figure out which stories they want to run. They all use news feeds like today, Associated Press, of course, that's been around for a while, but they also use Apple News, Google News, Smart News, Reuters, and there are a number of others. And they hire them. They pay money to receive this news report, the news feeds, every single day. And you can tell that when if you happen to go across the number of different stations and you try and figure out what maybe new news they're going to come up with. And generally, it's the same news, because they're all taking from the news feed that they get as well. So we're going to discuss for a little bit here artificial intelligence. I do not think that I am up on top of artificial intelligence, and I'm not an IT brain dude. I know a little bit about it, but I've also found out that in watching some of the professionals on television who are being interviewed, that even they don't know the potential for artificial intelligence. Now, of all things, AI is sold in the stock market, and you probably know that. You can invest in companies that build AI hardware. They also develop AI solutions, or you can sell AI development tools. So you can invest in companies that do all of that. I want to refer to Will Ferrell. Have you ever heard of Will Ferrell, the comedic actor who is very funny? My wife and I have watched him on occasion, and she laughs harder than I do. She gets a lot more of what Will Ferrell is saying and the way he's acting. He's a funny, funny guy. To paraphrase Will Ferrell's dialogue in the movie Zoolander, it's not exactly what he said. If you look it up, you'll see it a little bit differently than what I'm going to give you here. Zoolander, ChatGPT is, as he put it, so hot now. And we'll give you an example of that a little bit later, just how hot it is. AI, artificial intelligence, can be either helpful, as you know, or dangerous. Depends on its creators, for lack of a better term. Most importantly, AI can deeply affect your future. So today, I want to explore briefly AI, God's truth, and you. We're going to begin here first, just what is AI? AI, as you know, probably a lot of you do, is artificial intelligence that is perceived, synthesized, and demonstrated by various devices. AI is the opposite of natural human intelligence and cognition, whereby you and I communicate, we reason, and we solve problems. Humans create AI, artificial intelligence. Now, to put a face on a few of the humanly devised powers of AI, let me give you a few examples here. Some of you might recall these. Consider these examples. Far back as 1997, IBM's Deep Blue AI beat, at that time, the world chess champion Garry Kasparov twice. In 2011, IBM Watson beat champions Ken Jennings, whom I like a lot, and Brad Rutter at Jeopardy. In 2016, DeepMind's AlphaGo program beat Lee Sedol, I believe his name is, the world champion Go player. How many of you, by a showing of hands, have ever heard about Go? Okay, very few of you. I didn't at all. I'd heard it, but I didn't pay any attention to it. Began to do a bit of research on the Go. Go is a board game that is profoundly complex. 10 to the power of 170 possible board configurations. There are people that play this. Winning is highly significant given the huge number of possible moves. After only 4 moves, there are 14.5 trillion possible moves. Wow, that sounds like our debt, our national debt. Not quite, but it's getting up there. More recently, and I've got to thank Philip and Mr. Bob McCurdy on this, Fox News broke this story. On May 21st, I'm quoting here, Tencent's WeChat Pay rolled out a new Palm Pay service. I put Palm Pay in quotes, fit it together, which allows users to make transactions by scanning the palm of their hand. Recognition of a unique, it should be an unique, palm print triggers an automatic payment through the user's WeChat account. So what I'm saying with all of these examples, and there are many more examples I could have brought up, but I didn't have the time to do it, AI should interest you and me. May be something that you think, well, let's just play with this. This is a lot of fun. There are other people who are more interested in it than you and I are for other reasons. So it should interest us, but we should know, because we know God and He knows us, this should not depress us. We haven't got to the tough parts yet. I began looking on the internet for a couple of examples, and I found one about the combining of ChatGPT and Bing Chat, as well as voice cloning technology from what they call 11 Labs, with a man by the name of Amar Reshi, who interviewed Ronald Reagan. He's dead. They created that group and used, of course, Amar Reshi as the interviewer, a fictitious interview with the now deceased president, Ronald Reagan. How many of you ever heard this? How many have ever? Wow, one person back here. Do you have a gift that we can give this guy? So I thought, I am gonna listen to this. It was 8 minutes long. I listened to this 8-minute AI fictitious interview, but if you knew the real Reagan's I'm talking real Reagan's tonal quality and his rate of delivery, you could detect the AI Reagan from the real Reagan. Now, I have a particular interest in President Ronald Reagan because I did my thesis on, and I have a book in the Cal State University Library on Reagan. And I just love the way that he talked. I love the tone of voice that he had, and especially I liked his rate of delivery, and he was very good at taking stories that were very funny, and he'd adapt them to any group he went to. It made no difference. He'd use the same stories over and over. Well, the danger of such vocal cloning applied to a humanistic hologram could be applied, this is why I said it should be of interest to you a little bit earlier, to a past tyrant who might be used to deceive the entire world. Medium.com has an interesting and I think frightening title about the future of AI. Quote, meet the humans of the future, colon, holograms, digital humans, and deep fakes, end quote. So with AI and 5G developing increasingly faster, we will soon experience a reality in new ways through technologies that will make us question what really is real. Another point I want to get to here is the fact that humans, since we've been talking about what is taking place with artificial intelligence, humans will not quit trying to solve their problems, their human needs, or desires, or lusts, if you want to go that far, with scientific inventions. So I'm going to go back here to Proverbs 14, verse 12, a scripture that we probably know about. And I think it's also in 1625. We'll go to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. I'm taking my time to do this because I'm still trying to find Proverbs. It's here somewhere. You're probably already there. If you guys got this on your phones, you're there immediately, right? That's incredible. Let's go to, what did I say? Chapter 14 and verse 12. And it's a scripture that I know back in the 60s we had to memorize. And also 1625. There is a way which seems right unto a man or a woman, but the end of those that way are the ways of death. And of course that can not only mean human death, because we are all going to die, but it can be a way to permanent death. I want to go back to Genesis chapter 11, verse 6, with AI in mind here. And Proverbs 14, 12 that we just addressed has a relationship, in my mind, to AI. If you go back to Genesis chapter 11, and this may seem like very rudimentary compared to what we know today, and it is, but I think it's important as to what God thought of the human mind. God created human beings, and he really did not know, in a sense, he did not know how far they could go in their ability to put things together and to develop the development of things on this earth. In Genesis chapter 11 and verse 6, here we have this in this particular chapter talks about the Tower of Babel and one language in the world and the building of Babel and so on, as it shows in the beginning verses of chapter 11. And they said in verse 4, I think it's an interesting backstory to this, that human beings, after they came out of the flood, were led by a person by the name of Nimrod, who considered himself to be the great emancipator of the time, and he was going to free human beings, not from other human beings, but from God. Because God is the one, they realized, actually brought the great flood on. That was a universal flood. Went all the way around the globe. And so afterward, they thought, well, let's make sure that we don't suffer that flood again. And that's why the Tower of Babel was thought about, considered, and began to build. In verse 4, and they said, this is chapter 11 of Genesis, verse 4, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let's make us a name, will be renowned, lest we be scattered abroad on the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Verse 6 now. And the Lord said, he kind of gives a hint of surprise here at the potential of the human mind. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. So he learned a lot. He was learning, God was, in his great creation of human beings and the human mind. We may not give that much thought, but even when you go to Deuteronomy, God said in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and 29, I'll turn there if you want to follow along, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. And I'm making the point here, brethren, that God learns from us as well. He learns what human beings, the potential, which I've already said, is And he was surprised. It wasn't until he created Jesus Christ here on this earth. And Jesus lived for, what, 30 years, 33 years approximately. And so when Jesus Christ was resurrected, he could explain to God the Father what it was like to be human. Before that, it was just the two gods, God the Father and the one that became God the Son. The two gods, but they weren't human. They were of divine spirit, and they'd lived forever. Notice in verse 29 what God says. This is a lament from God about the power that human beings have and how they do will turn away from him. Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, so that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So God here is saying that human beings don't naturally turn to God. We are built in such a way that we make up our own minds about what we want to do. And with our emotions, we get pretty well carried away. If it feels good, we do it. All kinds of things take place. I call a lot of your people here on 285. If you know about the 285 that circles, and a lot of, if not all of you do, and probably traveled it a lot. When I see someone coming maybe 80 or 90 miles an hour, I said, here comes NASCAR, the NASCAR champion. That's human nature. That is the emotions that get all welled up in us, and we don't deal with logic at that point. We just intuitively decide that we're going to do our thing. We've got to get from point A to B, and if you happen to be in the way, you better get out of the way. If not, I'm going to pass you. That is human nature, and God was learning something, in, as he tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. We're still on the subject of artificial intelligence. On the subject of the human mind attempting to disprove a miracle of God, I've forgotten their names. I put their names down here. I thought it wasn't important to give their names, but there were two of them who tried to explain, as an example, this is under the heading that humans will not quit trying to solve their human needs, and they do that with scientific inventions. Two men, two scientists, tried to explain the Red Sea crossing as an example. Think about it. We just went through the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and how Israel crossed through the Red Sea. There are a lot of people that don't believe that. And these two guys figured out, hey, we've got an answer to this. So they tried to explain the Red Sea crossing by computing an optimized water receding distance and the approximate height of a return wave that killed the Egyptians. From what I understand, where they crossed over was not the deepest part of the Red Sea, which originally was the Reed Sea, but we wind up with the Red Sea here. God says that is foolish. Let's go to Psalm, if you'd like, Psalm chapter 39. Psalm 39 and verse 5. Well, I can see right now I have got the wrong verse. That's only because I'm in Job. So I'll follow you, and I'll go to Psalms 39. I thought that looked a little bit odd. Okay, Psalm 39. And let's begin in verse 1, I'll read it rapidly. I said, I will take heed of my ways. David said that, and that I don't sin with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me, because they're taunting him, mocking him, challenging him. I was dumb. I kept quiet with silence. I held my peace, in verse 2, even from doing good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. I was upset while I was musing, the fire burned inside of me. Then I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days. Do you ask God that? That's kind of a little bit tentative when I think about that. Why would I want to know that? But what he's saying is, give me a mind that understands the difference between human life and eternal life. And the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Verse 5, behold, you have made my days as an handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before you. I love the last part of this verse, and that's what I'm headed to. Would ask you to think about this. Truly, every man, that includes men and women, every person at his or her best state is altogether vanity. Some of the other translations call it but a breath away. One breath. And this Selah has to do with pause and think on this. God says that human beings can be very foolish. I want to go to Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. This is young Jeremiah. And verse 23. Jeremiah went through a lot. I think I heard a message a while back where one of the ministers talked about Jeremiah and how many troubles he went through. I don't know if that was you, Philip, that did that. I'm just not sure. But it was very interesting. He went through terrible things. You know, at the end of his life, what God said? I'm going to let you have peace. You go out and take a piece of property, you'll live peacefully the rest of your life. But he had to go through H-E-double-you-know-what to get there. So we learn through our sufferings. Jeremiah was totally right with God for the most part. But he was human. So he says, young Jeremiah, in verse 23, chapter 10, Jeremiah, O Lord, I know that the way of man, that is the way that you purposed for man to act, it's not in himself. When I was growing up, I was told that God was with us from our birth, our first breath of air, and that's we couldn't do much wrong. It is not in man, human beings, that walk, which is to walk upright, to be alive, to direct his, I'm going to add here, own steps. We don't know how to do that. We can try. Before I was ever called, I thought there was no other way. My way was the right way. And I couldn't figure out how I kept doing damage and hurting myself. I didn't know that God didn't put his way into us automatically when we were born. I think it's important here as well that God is not like human beings. For example, let's take a look in Isaiah chapter 55. Jeremiah made it clear that God's way wasn't automatically in him. He didn't know how to take care of himself. He didn't know how to conduct himself, how to think, how to speak right things that would actually help other people. Isaiah 55 here, Isaiah is inspired by God to say that God says in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. So that's infinite to me. And my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, the snow from heaven, and returns not to that place, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word. He's saying this is the operation plan. This is what's going to take place. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It's not going to return unto me void, but it shall accomplish, in verse 11, that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing where I sent it. So we might think at times that we have some brilliant thoughts. But God says that he's the one that directs our lives. He's going to teach us his way and his will. And it's not going to return to him empty. Our lives, the way we think, the way we naturally, will not return to God that way. It'll return only. The only thing that returns to God are those things that he's given to us. His truth, his way, his will. Hebrews 13:8 tells us that God, Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I'm still speaking here about the fact that God is so different from human beings. And Malachi 3:6, I want to go there because I don't have a note on that. I want to make sure I get this right. 3 and verse 6. And this shows again about God and his attitude. For I am the Lord, he said. He's talking about Israel in general. I am the Lord. I don't change. Therefore, I'm adding, because I don't change, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. The word Jacob is used here because it has to do with the unconverted Israel attitude, Israelite attitude. So Jacob, of course, wanted to do whatever he wanted to do until God got a hold of him and he said, you're going to do what I tell you to do. Jacob wrestled with God, which is to say that over his period of time, he did what God was teaching him to do, and he finally became Israel, Prince of God. And that's why God doesn't change, is why, as it says in Romans, that he is going to bless Israel in the end of all things. Now, my other point here, oh, I'm speeding along pretty rapidly. I have a lot of notes here, got through them pretty fast. Last point here is that God's truth trumps artificial intelligence. Every time I use the word trump, I think of President Trump. So when you use the word trump as a speaker, it could form in the minds of the congregation that he's got his mind on President Donald Trump. I use trump because we used to play pinochle and we trump here and there. God's truth trumps AI. To see that, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I love the writings of Paul. It's not to say I don't enjoy Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel writers, or that I don't enjoy anyone else who writes in the Bible. I'm not saying that. I am saying that the Apostle Paul had a great deal of training and in the scriptures. he was a Pharisee, and of course he thought that he could make himself righteous, and he discovered the 10th commandment. You know which one that is? And he found out that there's something spiritually he had to do. The 10th commandment, breaking that, has to do with the mind and the heart. The other's physical. 10th, mind, heart, spiritual. Then he realized that, well, wait a minute, that 10th commandment is there. Is there a possibility that all of the other commandments must be spiritually applied to? Found that to be true. So he took all of his knowledge, all of his understanding that he had about Old Testament Israel, and from Genesis to what we know as Malachi now. I'm not going to argue the point about how the books were laid out. But he took all of that, and he was able to be used so effectively and profitably by God because he had a good mind about the truth of God, and he found out how to spiritually apply physical laws. And he taught that. So when you read, and I read, and I consider he wrote 14 letters, there's always been some argument on that. I don't argue the fact. I think that he wrote Hebrews as well. Some say that may not be a possibility. But the attitude and who he addressed would fit Paul more than anyone else in my mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is talking about how God, his truth, his word of truth, the truth of God, what we also call alternately the gospel, the good news of God. It starts with the commandments of God, and it expands through the principles on those commandments. If you know the commandments of God and you use that as your framework And you know it has to be spiritually applied, and that you also know that the grace of God is given to us. That's unmerited pardon for breaking God's holy laws. Then you know, you will know the framework of the Bible. You can know Genesis all the way to Revelation. That sounds like a stretch. To me, it isn't at all. And there's much more to say about that, but I will just at least initiate that much. God speaks clearly about the human spirit and God's spirit. And if you haven't read it at length and studied it, I would recommend that you do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul, who was speaking at that time, and Christ today speaking to us through this letter, was speaking to the church at Corinth. Corinth was in Greece. It was a Grecian city, about 300,000 to 400,000 population at the time. They loved their philosophers. I used to, when I was studying classical rhetoric, I used to know some of the rhetoricians of the time, who some people call philosophers as well. You would know Aristotle. Actually, our way of speaking, not induction but deduction, in the way we present our sermonettes and sermons, comes from, guess who? Aristotle. That's where it came from. Pretty basic. There are others who have tried to improve on that. So here Paul knew about the Grecians. He knew what they thought and what they believed or what they didn't believe. So he was dealing with them. Let's, with that thought in mind, let's begin here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're still showing how God's truth trumps something like as powerful as the potential of artificial intelligence. Verse 7, let's begin there. But we, that's God's people, that's Paul, that's those around him who worked with him, and other elders and the brethren themselves, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. It's a secret one. The hidden wisdom, which God, of course, has hidden from the world, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Boy, he says a lot in one verse. Powerful. Says so many things here. You got a whole sermonette and a sermon right there. Which none of the rulers or princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Notice the words that he uses. Reminds me of Ernest Hemingway. Ernest Hemingway, I don't know how many of you have read anything that Ernest Hemingway has written, but he was considered to be quite a pretty good writer. And one of the things he did in his writing was that every word that he wrote had to fight for a place to end up on a page. Not one word out of five pages. Every word. And this is what Paul did. And this, you can see this here. I remember one of my professors at Cal State Fullerton said, Paul is so incredible. And I like this professor. He was a great guy. And he said, Paul is so incredible. There's so much about him that we just don't understand. But the way that he uses rhetoric is just phenomenal. And we still have a lot of things to learn. What he didn't know was, is what you know. God called you to understand his truth, his will, his way. And he's opened your mind and my mind to it. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, naturally, of course, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them. That's very important. You underscore the word revealed. Revealed them, those things that he's planned unto us by his Spirit. The word Spirit is capitalized here, so it has to do with the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit, that Holy Spirit, searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. And so I wrote here in my little margin, is there anything deeper, tell me if there is, than human beings becoming God? Wow, that's a shocker. First time I learned that, I said, that's impossible. Maybe we can be angels. But we can never be sons of God. There's only one Son of God, and the born Son of God, which is Christ Jesus. Had no idea. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man? We do that. We drive cars, we drink water, we eat food, we bathe, we do a lot of things in our work, except the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. So the very Holy Spirit of God comes from God the Father and Jesus Christ, of which they're made. You have that inside of you, in your heart and your mind. And because you do, there is a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it's verse 5. In my King James translation, it doesn't give it the power in my mind and the authority that should be there. And that is that if you have the Holy Spirit of God, that Holy Spirit guarantees your resurrection. Did you know that? How many times have you thought, I wonder if I'm going to make it. I don't know if I'm going to make it. The more we see our human nature, we tend to think, God certainly can't handle this. It's not going to work with God. I probably won't make it. I'm getting very discouraged. God says, if you've got his Spirit, that guarantees, and I underscore that dozens of times, the fact that you're going to be resurrected. However, you got to endure to the end. You can't quit on God. Because if you quit on God, you can lose his Spirit. But if you keep on keeping on, then in the end, you're going to be changed into a very Son of God. Verse 12 again. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. Man, you had all those philosophers and rhetoricians in former years, 400 BC, 300 BC, even before that, 500 BC. So he's talking with people who thought, hey, we kind of got a handle on this. We've got all these great teachers and philosophers and rhetoricians before us. So this is why he is saying, which things also we speak that are freely given to us of God. I'm referring back to the previous verse as well. But it's not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Comparing, this is beautiful, spiritual things with spiritual. Do you ever go through your Bible and link one scripture to another? I do it all the time. I'm sure you must do it. You know what that's all about? What Paul says here. Comparing spiritual things. Let's just use the Old Testament, something in the Old Testament and something in the New Testament. You can compare those two. They're both spiritually applied, and you learn what God is saying. And that's in that factual imagery. I'm kind of contradicting myself, but I'm going to use that term. We come to understand what God is all about. Reading is truth. However many years you've been in the church, how many years you have come to church, and you were called, and you've studied God's word, have you ever come across a verse in the last month or two or three or last year and said, I didn't know that verse said that? Guess what? It happens to all of us, because the Word of God is the living, not dead, not once learned. You never learn anything else but the living Word of God, because God's Spirit is living, and he has given us the Spirit of truth, as the Bible even uses that term. Which things also we speak not in the words which man teaches. I've read that. That which the Holy Spirit teaches, I've read that. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural person, man, woman, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So when I was fighting for my life as a conscientious objector, they thought I was foolish. What do you do? Who are you going to depend on? You got to trust God. But that didn't mean they understood. They said, well, you got a real problem, son, because we own you. GI means government issue. We got you. So God calls us to understand his truth. Calling is so important. He calls many people, but many are called and few are chosen. Why? Because the many do not want to give up what they have. There are a few who say, yeah, I think I will give that up. Based on what God has given to me or is going to give to me, based on eternal life and not be terminated as a physical human being and never live any further. No more life. Yeah, I think I will try this. I'll work on this. That's what you did. And that's why you're here today. So God calls us to understand, and very few are chosen because they just don't want to go that extra step. So few are chosen, as I said, because a natural mind prefers the excitement, and I like to use this term, the trinity of sin. There is such a thing, meaning three parts to sin. If you look at 1 John 2 and verse 16, and look at it carefully, there are three things that make up the parts overall, major parts of sinning. God is faithful to his promises. He can never change, brethren. Why can God never change? Because he's holy. Now, if you read any books, especially, I would say, Andrew Jukes' The Law of the Offerings, I don't know if you've ever heard of it, but if you read that, it gets pretty technical. I think Dr. Phil mentioned that a while back, and it is pretty technical, so you got to make yourself wade through it. But the more you get into it, the more you understand the holiness of God. There's also another book, and I'm sure there are many more than this, it talks about the names of God. Those names have to do with the holiness of God. God is holy, and guess what he demands of us? To become holy. I can never make myself holy. You can never make yourself holy. But God, through Christ, looks through Christ, through the Holy Spirit he's given us, and he sees us as holy. Romans 4:17, at the end of that verse, it says, God calls those things that aren't. This is Romans chapter 4. If you want to follow through, it's a very important scripture. Romans 7 and verse 14. God calls those things that aren't, that haven't happened yet, as though they are. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes that we are already with Christ at the throne of God. I don't know how to see that. I think it's about verse 6, guessing. God calls those things in ways that we don't. He views you already as a son of God. You don't, maybe. You can't because you've never been a spirit-made, divine son of God. I haven't. You haven't. God sees us that way. He views us that way. The only way that's going to be broken, the only way that's going to be stopped, won't be stopped by him. It's going to be stopped by us. We have a choice. Go along with God or not go along with God. So God is faithful to his promises. He can never change. If he did, if God changed, and if he sinned, if he broke his laws, then we would die forever. No human being has ever lived, is living, will live. In the future, we probably never make it that far. Would not ever live forever. It would be impossible to live forever if God changed. Only God has divine truth that grants eternal life. You know, that's one of the most difficult things for a young person to do. I was a young person. I was called when I was about 20 or 21. And I thought, this is too much. Too much against me. I can't do it. Then I realized the more I studied, I had no choice. This was right. This is the only way. So you and I have to make that choice in our lives, sooner or later. Because human flesh, is never going to make it into the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15 is very clear about the resurrection. It says flesh and blood cannot, that's impossible, inherit the kingdom of God. Spirit beings can. So we have a choice. I know that's frightening at times, but we have to understand that God's in charge. We look at things, we're sitting in a comfortable seat in a very nice building, we're comfortable here, the temperature's about right for the most part. We've got cars that we can drive, we might go out and eat somewhere. We've got food in the refrigerator, more food in the freezer, and we've got clothes on our back, and things physically are not too bad. However, we're learning in this society today that the power of our the pride in our power is being broken. Do you know that's what that meant? I think that's in Leviticus. The pride of our power, which is to say, God has given us power. You remember the elements of the earth that we have here? We have a lot of resources. The rest of the earth, the rest of the nations know this. And they pretty well play to us and they work with us because they would like us, some of the blessings that we receive out of the ground and what God has given to us, to be able to share it with them, and we do. We used to joke about how if you're a tiny nation and you're poor and you're about to go under, no problem. Make war with the U.S. Because when it ends, they're going to build you up like there's no other. You will have wealth that you've never had before. So we can look at it that way. But we should know that ultimately God has in plan for you and me to live forever. Never to die. You got pains? I got pains. You're not going to have any pains when you're a spirit being. You got human problems? You got people that might be annoying you a little bit? When you're a spirit being, you don't have to worry about that. You have a MyPillow problem that your head, you know, some people like MyPillow. I know you've probably seen the ad. And no, I'm not getting a kickback from him. He doesn't need it. Found out that he's worth about $300 million. I think that's a few dollars more than I have. And you're not going to need a pillow. You'll just be eternal. You'll be brighter than the largest, greatest star in the universe as we know it today. And that's a big star. I was going to say it starts with an A. I don't know. Andromeda, I don't know what it is. But it's a big one. Much bigger than the medium-sized star that we know about that we call a sun up here in the sky. The sun is a star. You will be shining brighter than any of them. They're physical. You won't be physical. That's where you're headed. That's where humankind is headed. You just happen to have a first shot at it as a first fruit. You're not second. You're not third. Yeah, it's tougher because we have Satan, the demons on this earth that are still loose. However, first fruits have even a greater opportunity than those who follow, in the sense that they're going to be able to teach and serve millions and billions of people in the thousand-year period in the White Throne Judgment. So, what about you and me? Why is AI so limited? Yes, I said that. It's a question. Simply because artificial intelligence is, well, artificial. It is something that we human beings have created. And human beings do this for their gain, not for God's peace and prosperity. They don't know that. So God says that we should be aware of something. I'm going to go back and end with Revelation 13. It struck me when I was listening to all of the cloning, holograms, is that what they call them? I think so. And artificial intelligence generally, and all the breakdown underneath as the potential of what artificial intelligence is able to do. I was asking Philip about algorithms, and I looked it up again. I don't remember. It has to do with the process of putting things together. But I'm going here to Revelation 13 because I want you to think about something in the future, what could happen. Remember I mentioned to you about this person who had a interview, who took had an interview, conducted an interview with Ronald Reagan, who was dead, and that got out there, and I guess that spiked a lot. I got to thinking about that. Take a look at something here. Let's begin in Revelation 13 and verse 10. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. This verse 10 should be great encouragement to you and me. He that kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience, that's us, endurance, and the faith, thinking about what God has promised to do and taking care of us and protecting us of the saints. And so I beheld another beast. The first beast that you see earlier is a political and human beast. The second one is a religious beast. That's the one we're going to read about. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Verse 11, and he had two horns. The horns have to do with rulership, like a lamb. So one of them gave the impression of following Jesus Christ, but he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him. That's the one we see in the earlier part of 13, the political one, the military one, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. So I have to ask the question, how? Well, we're going to learn about that here. And he does great wonders. And I was going to break down what wonders he does. So that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth. So he's going to give a great deal of credence to this leader beast, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Well, you got to go through the Revelation chapter 17 to get a better picture of what Christ is revealing here from God the Father to us today. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Hold on now, verse 15. Is it possible through artificial intelligence to have a hologram of some beast that was extant on the earth before, and you have him saying things that people have to follow and have to do, and the saints will be, of course, tested in that time too. So that the image of the beast, verse 15, should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand. We heard about, what was that, Palm? Let me go back here a little bit. Pompeii. So we used to think that we're going to have something inserted under the skin, and that's how we're going to be able to do business, to be able to buy groceries, to not have to, you still keep the Sabbath, but of course Sunday will be the Sabbath for everyone to keep in that day. And that no man, verse 17, if I missed 16 part of it, forgive me, let's go to 17, and that no man might buy or sell. So you can't do business except he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. I'm going to add godly wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast. For it is a number of a man, and his number is 666. So I looked it up on the internet. Boy, you get all kinds of answers, and they don't come really very close to the truth. In some ways, they shade it just a little bit. Well, the number 666 can be transliterated into letters, and it could be LATEINOS, which would hearken back to the old Roman Empire, which fits with the seven heads that you find in Revelation chapter 17. Now, I'm not saying that this is absolutely the only way that this AI thing can be, but you got to consider there's something in the future that's going to happen. And we're still alive, we're going to see that. we're going to be a part of that. We're going to have to make decisions. But God says, he promises this to us. We'll finish. I said that was the last one. Here is the last one. This is the last of the last. Verse 10, Revelation 3. Here is the final reward, as it were, for those who have the Philadelphian attitude in the very end time. Philadelphian attitude has to do with loving your brother as yourself. Now, if you love your brother as yourself based on what God tells you to do and tells me to do, you can't do it unless you love God first, first four commandments. So it shouldn't be surprising that with that Philadelphian attitude, we are keeping all 10 of the commandments. You cannot truly keep the last six having to do with your brothers and sisters unless you do the first four. Here's what happens. I'm not going to go through verse 8. I'd recommend it, though, because there are 3 points there. Well, I will mention it. You have a little strength. That's few in number. I'll keep it short. You've kept my word, which has to do with the will and the way of God, beginning with the Ten Commandments, and the extension of those and spiritual application. And you've not denied my name. So who's your head? If you've not denied his name, you know Christ, and only Christ, is the head of his church. He's the only one it can be. There's an insertion here in verse 9 of advancing the concept here of what's going to happen with these people who did those three things, who were a part of those three things. Few in number, kept his word and his will, and didn't deny that Christ was the head and had faith in God through Christ. In verse 9, it extends them. It goes further. It talks about what's going to happen in the future, that others are going to come and bow at your feet. Wait a minute, I'm just a human being. You won't be then. Now verse 10, going back to our condition in this society and what's going to happen in the physical society in the future. Behold, you have kept, this is a Philadelphian attitude, kept the word of my patience, which means the command to endure. Remember Matthew 24:13? Those who endure to the end, you know the rest of the words, shall be saved. Those are the words that are mentioned here. A little different way. The word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, the word temptation is not right here, which shall come upon where? All the world. That's the great tribulation. Never happened before. To try them that dwell upon the earth. To keep you and me from that great trial. That's the promise that God has given to us if we maintain a Philadelphian attitude, which is to love our brothers and our sisters, to love God, to put him first, and to know that Christ is the head of the church. So we don't have to worry about AI, but we can know what's going to take place in the future if we keep our eyes open and beg for God's help in this.